Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Well, great to be back after that little reprieve back to the east. See brothers and sisters in Christ and Brenna and her husband and family. It was a great trip. Appreciate those of you that had an opportunity to already greet me this morning and ask about it. I missed you all. Glad to be back. Wish I could have been here yesterday to be part of the celebration of a recognition of where Brother Russ is now seated. But from everything I heard, all went well. Mr. Wilson delivered an excellent message, I understand. And we'll hope now that we see some benefit out of that. Amen. You can always appreciate everything that you guys do. You're a great bunch. You really are. Miss you a lot when I'm gone. All of you. Even if I say otherwise sometimes. I do miss you guys. And appreciate the prayers for us while we were gone. Alrighty, I don't have a bulletin from last week. Don't know if there was a question in there. Mr. Ferguson's going to give me a hand. So, and he's probably got the answer for me too, so I don't look too... Ah, that a boy. Yeah, that's almost as good as mine. It says, what was the name of the God that fell on its face before the Ark of the Covenant? Right? What was the name of the God that fell on its face before the Ark of the Covenant? I don't have to see the passage. I know the answer, the name. Right? Anybody remember what that was? Brother Wayne, Mike's got it. I know I saw that. Any of you in the back that I can call on? Yeah. Duck now. Okay. Anyway, we'll go ahead and let Brother Wayne give us the passage there. Yeah, daggone it, he said. No. Yeah, exactly. He was the fish god. That's right. Okay, so let me see. We got 1 Samuel 5. When the ark got captured by those filthy Philistines. Right? Of course, the Lord let them take it. That's where we get the name Ichabod, by the way. If anybody knows of a child or an individual named Ichabod, that means no glory. Okay, in 1 Samuel 5, while the ark is in the place of the Philistine, just so God can communicate to those that are present, Dagon's really no God, right? In verse 1, now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Oh, let's put him back. Let's prop him back up, right? One master goes down, they prop another up, right? Doesn't sound like anything we know. But when he arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. And then you'll see that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the Ashdodites. So, all those false gods, all those idols that are out there, right? Brethren, here's what you need to understand. The Lord said, Dagon. Okay? So, understand that. That's right off the top of my head. That's pretty clever, huh? So, you need to think about it. Woo, doggies. Humility and how I achieved it by Kevin Simpson, right? Okay. So, there you have it. Dagon. Right? Dagon. Anybody want to throw in? Throw down? No? What's that? Yeah, kind of tough to follow that act, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, then let's segue into Micah chapter 5 where we stopped. And we stopped at about verse 9. We got that done. And again, that's a great chapter, a really encouraging chapter. We're mining the miners, right? All the things were written in times before, written for our instruction and our upon us has come the end of the ages, right? So everything was prepared beforehand for us, brethren. We need to understand that. So to neglect the Old Testament and the principles and lessons that are present in there is to neglect them really to your own hurt. So we need to understand it through there. We can go back. We can see all the great prophecies that speak of the Christ and speak of the church. And all this stuff we need to arm ourselves with and be able to present to people in a reasonable manner so that we can show them that the church has always been God's plan. Amen? I mean, all you got to do is read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. You understand all that stuff is called a foreshadowing type. Right there should settle the issue. Correct? For those of the premillennialists think that somehow we got to get physical Israel going again and wreck the temple and get those sacrifices that were not able to produce, you know, perfection and replace it for the sacrifice that was able to. I mean, the whole thing's crazy when you think about it, just on the surface. But again, we need to know these things in the Old Testament so we can go back and show people God all along had been talking about it, right? And that's the importance of knowing your New Testament in what I call keystone verses, and that's not a statement I made up. Those are words that have been spoken by many before me. But if you have keystone verses, the kinds that turn the key and unlock a lot of the information that we have in the Old Testament, we can go back and see that God's always talked about the church in light of the Old Testament prophecy. And if we have the proper terminology that we can see in the New Testament, right, we can then make that connection. Again, that's why, brethren, I've spent so much time for so many years now, and it's been years, talking to you about Hebrews 12 and verses 22 through 24 in particular. It just opens up a ton of information for you. Those verses. You have come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, right? To myriads of angels, to those, the firstborn ones, is what it literally says in the Greek, enrolled in heaven, and to Christ, right? And to God, Christ the mediator of that covenant, that better covenant, and to God, into His presence. So that when you read things that talk about Mount Zion in the Old Testament, and God's presence will be there with His people, who's He talking about? New Testament makes it clear that he's talking about the church. Always has been. Okay? So, again, chapter 5 is a great one. It's going to give us the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, the house of bread, Ephrathah. And again, Brendan, just a quick review of stuff we've covered this morning. Ephrathah is a derivative of Ephraim. Do you guys remember what Ephraim meant? It meant fruitful. Fruitful. Doubly fruit. You know? They've got that chewing gum that one of the manufacturers in the world stole it from the Bible, called Double Mint, I think. You know, well, doubly fruitful, right? Ephraim. So Bethlehem, house of bread, fruitful house of bread. All right? And it talks about this is the one that where the Messiah was going to be born. And we see that in the New Testament Gospel, don't we? When Herod asks, hey, where's this guy supposed to be born? Where's he at, man? And all the scribes, even the guys that didn't have everything else figured out, had this figured out. Bethlehem. David's place. David's hometown. So they get it figured out. But this was such a little one. You go back, and I told you, you read the as the land was taken in Joshua and they were giving the inheritance to the tribes. This city was so small it was not even mentioned. Again, so that, you know, a prophecy that goes forth that is proven to be true. Right. And he is a ruler that goes forth from me to be ruler in Israel is going forth from long ago from the days of eternity. Did Jesus Christ confirm this prophecy, brethren? Think about that now. Think about it. Did he? What did he say in John 8? I tell you before Abraham was, I am. And that caused a little consternation among the boys, didn't it? Right? Look, he himself said, look, I am the one whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Before Abraham was, boys, who you like to call on, I am. He confirmed this prophecy. As he's laying this stuff out, brethren, we need to understand why the shockwaves are rolling through the religious elite. You know who this guy's saying he is, don't you? Yep. He's claiming he's the Messiah. So, now, and it goes on to talk about in verse 3 that he's going to give them up. God, again, through Micah, is moving back and forth between prophetic future events and current events, shall we say. And just moving around to make sure that people understand what's going on here. There's going to be comfort offered because prior to this chapter, brethren, he's been hammering on them, just like all the other minor prophets, to Ephraim, which was another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. That destruction's coming, but he's always going to offer hope. Why? There's always going to be a remnant, a faithful group among the people. So he's laying it out. He will give them up until the time when she who is in labor is born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Again, this is talking about a return, a restoration, a coming back. Now, they got to see that beyond the Babylonian captivity. They came back and they settled the land physically. So that was the hope for them, short term. But long term, what was he really talking about? When we know what the remnant or the remainder is in the Old Testament prophetic utterances, it's talking about the church and the coming in of the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning and prove it to you. If you got questions, I'll be happy to help. That's what he's talking about. Now, is this a reference to Mary who's in labor and born a child? I don't have a big problem if people say that. But brethren, what does Revelation say about who gave birth to a male child? A woman. When she who is in labor is born a child. Okay, so I think this is more in line with the prophecy as a whole in New Testament references in the book of Revelation. The woman is the nation of Israel. Okay? Not just Mary. This is talking about the nation of Israel is going to give birth. Again, you got to take the old and the new, kind of put them together. You're going to get a better understanding of what maybe the thrust is. I don't have a problem. Somebody said, well, this is about Mary. Going to be like, well, okay, whatever. Yes, Mary did bring forth. I think Isaiah 9, you know, things like that are a little bit closer to bearing that out than this passage. But again, the deal is it's about Israel's going to bring forth the Messiah because that was the hope of Israel, brethren. Think as a Jew. Mike is standing there preaching to you. And if you got your ears open to hear what's being said and you're a faithful Jew, you're saying, okay, we're coming back. We're still going to produce that Messiah. God has not forsaken us. Right? He will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. What was the problem with Israel, with Judah? Was their strength the Lord? Not really. Their strength was the idols. Let's align ourselves with the pagans. Make good allies with everybody. So it was the fact that the problem in Israel, and again, we've gone over this over and over and over again, brethren. The problem in Israel, the problem in Judah was that they were making alliances with other nations rather than relying on the Lord. That was the problem. It was idolatry and alliance. Those are two big, and military, you know, having to meld them together so that it had some feeling of security to the military strength that the world offered to them. Anyway, Josh.
I just want to say that the woman, most of us know this, but the woman in Revelation is described as being clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. It certainly doesn't seem like the Lord's trying to convey a physical woman there.
Right. He's not. Right. It's a nation. It's a nation. Represent. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. This one will be our peace, brethren. Geez, that sound like anything familiar? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, look 12 through 14 there, get that checked out. All right, so now he goes back. He says, when the Assyria invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, rise against him, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds, 8 leaders of men. And again, this is looking both short-term, long-term. Long-term, really, brethren, is talking about the leadership that would be produced in spiritual Israel to rebuff the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians are representative of the enemies of God. What about in the book of Revelation? Who's presented as really the problem and the enemies of God? Well, Babylon's used, is it not? That's representative of the culture of the world, the seduction of the world. We know that we also have the beast of the earth and the beast in the sea. You know, your false religion and your anti-Christian governments. But again, it's just representative of God's enemies. At this time, the Assyrians are the real enemy of Judah. They're looking out. They've already seen a series of attacks come. And Micah's saying, gee, there's more stuff coming. Remember, he's the rural preacher. He's in Billings. You know. And then up in, you know, San Francisco, you know, Sodom by the Bay, you got Isaiah, you know, or maybe he's working coast to coast. Maybe he's over in Gomorrah, New York City. And he's preaching to leaders, okay, the financial gurus and all that, saying the same thing. Same thing. So, anyway. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. What sword are we going to use, brethren? Are we going to use, you know, a lightsaber? You know, the force be with you. You know? You could. But what I'm saying, not a physical one, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. They'll shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod. Anybody remember who Nimrod was? I hope you've never been called Nimrod. You Nimrod. He was a great hunter before the Lord, it says. The Hebrew there actually can be translated better than a great hunter against the Lord. Remember, Nimrod's a descendant of Cain. Go through the lineage. Check it out. Okay, and then the plain of Shinar. You know, that's where they built the Tower of Babel. You know, tried to go against God. So again, you can see this is just representative of those that would be the enemies of God. And He will deliver us from the Assyrian, He, when He attacks our land, when He tramples our territory. Our strength, our rock, our refuge is Christ. Amen? All right. Then the remnant of Jacob, you, will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers and vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down, tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Talking about J-Day for God's people. Now again, if you know 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you're going to know that Paul presents a picture of Christians. And he says, listen, you're a fragrant odor. You either smell good or you smell bad. Right? You're odoriferous, if you want a fancy word to hold on to. And he says, to those who are life, to life. Those who are seeking life, to life. To those who reject the message, from death to death. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, right? So in other words, you're supposed to go down the grave, dig grandpa up, dad up. Well, we got to go bury Uncle Bill. Come on. No, it's all a spiritual application, right? Dead. So again, if people reject the gospel, dead. Right? Dead. If they accept it. And like I told you the last time I was here before you a couple weeks ago, you deliver the message. They make the determination. You check it out. Acts chapter 12, when the Jews rejected, Paul said, okay, if you judge yourselves unworthy of salvation, who judged themselves unworthy? By the way, what does Calvinism teach? You can't resist God. You just go. Whoa. Is that scriptural? Calvinism scriptural? Absolutely not. There is a decision that's made. You know when they preach the gospel on day of Pentecost? What, men and brethren, shall we do? I don't know. Go home and wait. Maybe you'll have an experience. And then you'll know you've been saved. Thanks, Pete. Isn't what it says. But isn't it interesting how these guys twist this whole thing? Because, brethren, what they have is they have a misguided idea of what faith is. That's really what it is. It's a misguided idea of what faith is. Now, all right. Everybody gets to make a decision. The message is preached. There were several in this assembly hall here yesterday morning, I'm sure, that got to hear the message. It's up to them, right? The message got delivered. You're going to respond or you're going to reject? What are you going to do with it? Mike, did you have something you want to say? That's right. We're in a good place to stop.
I just think it's interesting. Everybody quotes John 3:16, man, but they stop reading there. You know, and in John 3:18 says, he who believes is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last verse says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They make that judgment themselves. You know, and I just think it's really interesting, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. You know, read the rest of that passage too, man. It says, for by your standard of measure you shall be measured. It doesn't say don't judge. It says if you're gonna, it's gonna come back. And we're supposed to. So I just think it's real interesting. I haven't had so many comments I've held back here through this thing. But man, false religion, we have no business being involved with those guys. Man, they are agents of Satan and they are building his domain, not God's. Don't align yourself with those so-called religious parts of the world, man. They are scattering, not sowing seeds. We have no business. We have nothing in common building the house of the Lord. It just gets me fired up. I hate those liars. They're leading people to hell, man. We have no business aligning ourselves with them in any way. It's not a house with many rooms. There's one Lord, one God, one faith, one immersion. Sorry, I'll stop. It just bothers me a lot.
Should we let him vent a little more?
No, that's good. That's good. I'm done. I'm good. But you're classic, kid. It just really bothers me. They judge themselves. It's not our place. We do it God's way. Don't align ourselves with the world, man. Don't count on physical government to legislate morality in people. It will not happen. It's only through God. Okay.
I'll let him work on you for a while. Anyway, Larry, sorry. We may have hit a hot button here.
I was going to say, it's a great point, just to follow up. A lot of times, especially with government, if you get, a lot of times those can draw you off on a tangent, even, you know, fighting against them too much. Our job is just to preach the word out. God will take care of them. And he says he'll bring back wrath upon them. He'll dump it up on top of their heads. You know, our job is to get the gospel out. When we get the truth out, you know, those guys are exposed. Everything comes to light, exposes the darkness. So, the more we get the light out there, don't get taken out, especially like some people, out there, petitioning the abortion clinics and, if we get too much caught up in the issues, we miss the greater issue, which is saving the lost. So God will take care of it, kind of like Mike said. God will take care of those guys. It will come back on them.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, and we've got, I'll get back to you here just a minute, Paul. And I was back in, I was back in holy Toledo. That was when we were there. Anyway, and when the people with the church are there, some of you may think, boy, is this guy arrogant? Anyway, I'm really not. And if you have questions about it, ask me later. But we're going from Toledo and we're working our way up to Detroit. We went to a place called Greenfield Village up in Detroit, put together by Henry Ford. And he gets all these historic houses that people lived in. He bought them, actually bought them and moved them there and planted them there. And you can go through for $22. And see a little history, about 300 years worth of history. I don't think it's a bad price to see a little bit of history. Now, here's what was interesting as we were going. Many of us have seen the signs that have been in our community that says, hypocrites go here, and we don't need to name the place, right? We know what that is. But this one up there, this is a huge mega church up there. It's even, probably five times the size, I suppose, of the one out there that puts those signs out. But it not only talks about hypocrites, but it talks about liars go here. Wow, and I'm reading that and I'm like, I wonder if they read the book of Revelation. You know who goes into the lake of fire? Liars. You know, Al Pacino would say, like, fire, liar, lake of fire. That's what he would say. Okay? So, I just find it amazing. Amazing. Yes. No kidding. I think maybe my son-in-law has a picture too. Paul.
It's amazing how evil Satan is, because on the surface, with those guys that are preaching the falsehood, it looks like we don't have the love of Christ and that we're just hating on everybody. Right. But in reality, we care enough that we're going to tell the truth. Amen. But on the surface, I mean, those guys can attack us really easy just because we're trying to tell the truth. And, hey, everybody's a lover. Come on. You do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll just get to heaven together.
Exactly.
It's just amazing how sneaky Satan is.
Yeah. He's got to be a little bit more sneaky. But a lot of stuff he's done all along, he doesn't have to change. It works. Just doesn't have to change. And again, a lot of people will hear, when you make a stand for the truth of the gospel, I hope somebody gets one of those flies.
Ten
of them? All right. I just keep hearing slap, smack, and people jumping. And so, Beelzebub. I think Beelzebub's getting God's hand lifted up against him today. There you go.
Romans chapter 1, verse 17 is the passage of Scripture that Martin Luther read and had the revelation, had the...
understanding?
It dawned upon him. It was demonically administered that this passage was a keystone passage. And this idea, I'll read the passage. Okay. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, against the backdrop of the hypocrisy and the licentiousness of the Catholic Church and the decadence of the Catholic Church, when Martin Luther saw this, it occurred to him. He had a revelation that it was by faith and by faith alone. And beginning from that point forward, you can see how that left the door open for John Calvin taking it another logical step and saying, well, God either gave that faith to somebody. I mean, he's allotted each a measure of faith, right? Either so they're predestined. So they're either God's people or they're not God's people. Well, now you can see how this mentality is gaining momentum. And it's certainly not a stretch to say, hey, they don't have to get baptized. We did away with that faith way back with the Catholics. So what's the big deal if they just put their hand on the radio or the television or say a prayer? See, it's just a declaration that they're one of those sheep that the Lord has scattered amongst the nations and they're coming home to Him. Because there's been a logical train of thought that's been growing there for hundreds of years. It's not a big leap. What was a big leap was not even what Martin Luther did in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, when you read that passage. The leap was what the Catholic Church did. If you read verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What we have faith in is the gospel. And if you go back and read that passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that the New Testament is quoting, it says, for behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith or faithfulness in what? In humbling himself before the Word of God.
That's right. Exactly.
All of that stuff. Taken out of context, the verse before and the verse that's quoted in Romans 1:17 will be a complete and total logical contradiction to where Martin Luther went from it. What he should have done was go and research why the Catholics believed what the Catholics believed. And he would have stumbled upon something a lot sooner. He would have stumbled upon the apostasy a lot sooner than they did.
Thank you. Alrighty. We could talk about that forever, couldn't we? And again, so like I said, when you make a stand for something on the truth of the Bible and you actually let it describe faith as it's described in the New Testament, you're going to run into people that are going to not like it. But again, it always comes down to this. They're always going to say there's not enough love, right? There's not enough love. That's what they're going to tell you. And I always tell them, I agree 100%. There's not enough love of the truth.
That's right. That's right.
That's what I tell them. So, Brother Clint.
I think one of their biggest problems is that they've gotten so far into it that they just don't want to say that they're wrong. Exactly. Especially a lot of these preachers. You know, I mean, how are they going to stand before their congregation that they've been preaching in front of for all these years? They watch loved ones come and die and be buried and gone and stand in front of people and say, I've led them straight to hell. You know, the word is clear. And it seems like a lot of them argue on little subjects here and there just because they want to differentiate themselves. Get their own market share. They're all on the same path. They hold that one thing in common. They're going to get this right. We got one shot for this. And one of the frustrating things for me, and I think for all of us, is that when you encounter these followers of men, because that's what they do. They follow their preacher, their pastor, whatever title he gives himself. They're so indoctrinated on what he says that they forget what the Lord says. They have mantras, the scriptures that they memorize over and over, and they use them as shields. It's fine to use the Word of God as a shield, but if you're just using one scripture, it's not a very big shield. And so, I got a little fired up on that one.
Like I said, we hit a hot button today. But anyway, yeah, and that is an unscriptural stance to take just one verse, because the scripture says, Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching. That means you can't just take one. And then we got Brother Mark Taylor.
Since I wade into the fray here, I just want to be mindful of I remember taking a sales class way back when, and they said, you always got to find common ground, etc. And you think of some of the evil things that are going out there, how could I ever find, you know, common ground with Charles Manson? And what you talking about here, far on point on the topic about other people and doing things, even Paul here in Philippians was talking about, you know, some that do it out of good means and some that do it out of selfish ambition. But the takeaway from that is that he would rejoice always that Christ was being preached. And so even with my heavy, you know, Catholicism growing up in that and going through all the, from kindergarten to seventh grade, my earnest desire for those people that were in that church, that they would be like me. Mm-hmm. And the only way I can do that It says here in Philippians, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen. And so the first principle always is dying to self and to making sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that you're, you know, getting up at that 3 a.m. in the morning if you have to, and hitting the scriptures and going through the scenarios so that out of love that we can express that in our bodies here.
Right.
And so when the challenge arises, it's nice to vent about what's out there, but are you ready for that objection that comes up?
Amen.
And that's one of the things I'm learning about the discipline of even writing, is that when you get into the heat of the moment and you think about something and you answer it, it's really weird how like 2 or 3 days later, oh, that's how I should have said it.
Right.
And so that's still part of the thing that we have to master as individually is being ready and giving an account precisely for the hope that lies within us.
Amen.
So,
again, it isn't to beat people up. We're sitting here talking about, and I'm working more on the religious leadership, kind of like Jesus did. Those guys know what they're doing. I don't care what people say. They know what they're doing. Jesus was interested in reaching the individual, wasn't he? So, and that's what we're concerned about, too, is what can we do to help them? Isn't so we can sit up here and say, look how good we've got it. We got it all understood, and you're all a bunch of morons. That's not the point. The point is helping to understand, to see the truth, right? That's what we do. In our lives, brethren, are the best example to people. All right? It will be in that day, in verse 10, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. Well, let me see. Today's Lord's Day and the Broncos are playing. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off, man, how many fingers you got left? I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Alrighty. Cut off. That's language under the law that the Jew of the day would understand. If you do this, you do this, you're cut off 7 days outside the camp. Cut off from the camp from morning to evening. Go bathe. Go to, you know. The picture is you're cut off. Okay? So God says, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut off all these things you trust in. I'm going to cut them off. Cut them away. We're going to excise some things from amongst you. Again, horses and chariots. What's that? Military alliance. Military power. All right. Are we concerned about military power? The church?
No.
Hey, are we we're a multinational entity. The nations have come in, have they not? You know? So, I will cut off the cities of your land. I mean, you're going to fortify. What city should we be concerned about building up?
New Jerusalem.
Hey, Ephesians 4 says, equipped, right? For the work of service, build up the body of Christ. This is the city that God cares about, the church. All right, I will cut off sorceries from your hand. You'll have fortune tellers no more. Pharmakia, all that good stuff, right? Cut it off. Get it out of here. You're not going to listen to those guys anymore. Brethren, now here's where we need to understand some things. And this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us. We turn to the world for advice. You know, if they're not in the Lord, I mean, let's ask ourselves. You know, what kind of advice is it? Now, are there scriptural principles that people can repeat that are true? Yes. I want to make that clear. But if they're preaching something that they say, well, that's not the way to fix it, this is the way to fix it, and it's contrary to Scripture, you've got to decide what you're going to go with. All right? You will have fortune tellers no more. Let me tell you about your future. You will have health, wealth, and great happiness. Okay. That's preached a little bit. I'll cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars so you no longer bow down to the work of your hands. Well, let me see. Work your hands. Guys would build things and put them up. We know that. Like, you know, I love when Isaiah describes that stuff. That's great. You know, he talks about you burn half of the wood in the fire to cook your meal and you eat. And then the other half you put some plating on and bow down and go, oh, my God. You know, crazy stuff, right? But for us, maybe we bow down to the work of our hands like this. Maybe we have a nice 42-inch plasma in the basement, and the Super Bowl is going to be on during evening assembly. Oh, Super Bowl. Right? And you forsake the assembly, and somehow that's okay. Well, I hit it that morning, so I'm okay. Right? You know, we got to be real about this stuff, don't we? Where's the assembly and its priority in your life? This is where you're equipped to do the work of service. You have been brought into this to serve, by the way, not to be served. Jesus himself set that example, right? I came not to be served, but to serve. Right? Okay, and I see your hand. I'll get back to you there in a moment, Larry. And he's going to root out your ashram from among you. The ashram are these pillars that they would come up with, brethren. They'd actually drive them down the ground. They'd plant them down into the ground. So he says they have to root it up. They'd have to dig that thing out. So you have to dig some of these things out of you, right? And the scripture says in the New Testament, lay aside, lay aside, lay aside. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. I'm going to touch on that real quick, then we'll go to Larry here. Israel, brethren, was an example to the world. They were to be an example to the world of the true God. What are you? It is no different. Now see, remember, nations knew their history. You can go back and read that Old Testament stuff, and nations would, I mean, they'd start to quiver when they'd hear about the people of Israel coming, because they knew who was their God. Hey, this God's not only powerful in the hills, he's powerful in the valleys, he goes to the... I mean, you know, everybody had localized gods, you know. Schweitzer, Tester, I don't know. Maybe a national god, Obama, Bush. I don't know, right? But this is the one God that could, wherever he went, man, and wherever his people went, this guy was the real deal. So again, they were an example. So the history of Israel was repeated and known throughout other nations. And it was an example. There is a true God. Just because you're not part of his people doesn't mean you get to ignore what he has done and act like he's not really there. So they were the siren song to the lost world. I'm here. I'm the real God. And because you have rejected the lessons that have been exhibited to my nation Israel, either in conquering you or watching him go down because they were idolatrous or unfaithful, that doesn't excuse you. So again, we have in the New Testament, what? In Acts 17, therefore, overlooking the times of ignorance, the scripture says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof by raising this man from the dead, Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no longer, I didn't know. I didn't know. Now, brethren, that was written approximately, you know, most people say 2,000 years ago, give or take. Right? Maybe it's not, whatever. What I'm saying is it was written a long time ago. What about the Aborigine in Australia? You know, in the 1800s. Surely God wouldn't hold him accountable, would he? Hey, look, you got to understand the scripture went out into all the known world. Why, when they came into, like, and I told you guys this story before, why when they came into the deepest, darkest parts of Africa where they hadn't seen white men for hundreds of years, that they had a story of a resurrected God? Why? Oh, could be that the gospel went out? You know, how about Quetzalcoatl in Latin America? Mesoamerica, Northern South America. That's where the Mormons try and really play a wonderful game with that one. But there was a God among the native peoples, Incas, Mayans, name all those different. They had a God called Quetzalcoatl. And see, Quetzalcoatl was a God who died but somehow came to life and ascended and is now a God in heaven. A God. They got it messed up. But where would that come from? Brethren, that was discovered when the conquerors went through that story. They didn't bring it and say, let me tell you a fairy tale. And we'll spread it amongst your people. They knew that story before the guys told it. When they got there, they're telling them. When the Spanish, you know, the Catholic guys who would go in and start to proselytize, people, they'd hear the story and they'd go, hey, we've got a God like that. His name is Quetzalcoatl. And they'd tell them the story. So, brethren, again, there's ample evidence. This thing went when it says... into the entire known world, it went out. What happened is Satan, like always, has perverted it, right? That's what he's done. Larry, you had your hand up first, and we'll come over to Josh.
I just wanted to, Kian, you said that fortune tellers, and I think, that, you know, well, we don't have fortune tellers today. Yeah, we do. It's called the news media. You know, how many people get so worked up, you know, oh, what's the economy going to do? You know, where's my 401k? What's the war? What's going on? And some of that stuff, you know, 401k, I'm not going to say it's, you know, wrong to set money aside, but is our hope light up in the realm of this world? That's really what we got to look at. You know, I can have a great 401k and I get smushed tomorrow when I go drive out there. I think, you know, hopefully that kind of, you know, keyed in with what happened with Brother Russ. You know, I mean, that, you know, our hope cannot be lied up in this world, no matter if we have a lot or a little, no matter if, you know, the USA recovers from, you know, where it's at, you know, morally or not. I mean, it's destined to fail because it's based in the physical. Anything based in the physical will fail. Is our hope based in the spiritual? And that's really how we can present true hope to the world, is getting them. I mean, if your hope's based in the physical, you're going to have a roller coaster ride, which is why people are so messed up. So,
I'll tell you, my hope was there once. That's exactly what the ride was like for me. Exactly. Brother Josh, you have a comment. We'll get to you here.
You know, I've heard Brother Jay say that people have more evolution in their heads than they think. We tend to think in terms of less developed cavemen becoming more sophisticated, socialite type, hairless men that we are today. And the reality is that's...
Present company excluded.
Right. okay, I think I remember where I was going with this. But, you know, when you're having that conversation with somebody, they bring up a valid point. It is unjust for God to punish people that have never had the opportunity to hear. See, that's because that aborigine did not evolve in a different place than white people. See, God created man. So every man, either himself or his forefathers before him, has had the opportunity to hear the gospel. When I went to school, elementary school, they taught, because of the hard evidence, that life began in the region of Mesopotamia. Because that was the oldest remains of mankind. Now they teach Africa. Because those are the deepest, darkest, dankest jungles, and we can over there take a gorilla skeleton and try and turn it into some Lucy. You know, so, you know, that perspective, when you encounter someone who's talking to you about the unrighteousness of God, you know, whether it's the Polynesians or the Chinese or the Africans or all these people that are not traditionally Christian, falsely so-called, even these areas, that person's coming at this from an evolutionary mindset. They're thinking in terms of tribal communities dispersing amongst the world, and that those tribal communities then growing up into civilized communities. So you can't there is no room in the righteousness of God and the justice of God for an evolutionary model. It had to have been a created model. Then we can see that those people that have gone out have indeed rebelled and stiffened their necks against God. And therefore, their condemnation is just. And God's mercy has been fulfilled.
Excellent point. Yeah, all you got to do is read about the sons of men, as Genesis calls them, in chapters 4 and 5 and on to 6, and you'll see that the seed of Cain, sons of men, do that. They have deliberately tried to erase any acknowledgement of God from their culture. That is the way they operate. Okay, that's godless men. All right, so we've gotten through chapter 5. Any closing? Okay, I'm going to get to you, Mike. We'll let Mike close up. But again, brethren, chapter 5 starts great, finishes again that there's going to be a J-Day. God has been just, and Josh really did a great job of communicating that. And again, the creation itself. I mean, you look and there's order everywhere around you, and this thing came out of chaos, and you're like, come on. You know, an explosion produced order. You know, we know that just doesn't occur. So, again, it's amazing what people latch on to and hold on to in order to be able to reject any knowledge of God and to try and salve their conscience. I will not be held accountable. I will not be held. That's what people do today. They look for excuses to vindicate what they're doing so that they will not be held accountable. That's exactly what it's all about. Okay, we'll let Brother Mike close this thing for us this morning. I guess he's still a little pumped.
I wanted to address something you said about the Christians going to the world to seek advice. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of the chapter there, it talks about that. And I just want to bring up one verse, but really the preceding verses help establish that and confirm that. But it says, a spiritual man appraises all things, but he himself is appraised by no man. And so what business does a spiritual being, if you are in Christ, we're in the Spirit, right? What business do we have going out to the world and asking the world to appraise a spiritual man? When it says that he is appraised by no man, come to the church. Come to those that have demonstrated themselves faithful and seek advice and counsel from them. And I can promise you, if they're faithful, they're going to open this and they're going to give you advice from the Scriptures. That's where we go. The world is going to put you on a pill that is going to numb your physicality so you can continue to live in your sin and not repent and not come to the obedience of Christ. That's what they're going to do. It's demonstrated. Drive down Grand Avenue. There's a casino, a pharmacy, or a bar on every corner.
Or medical marijuana.
That's right. And it's there for a purpose, to dull your senses so you don't have to come to the knowledge of truth. Come to the church, man. This spiritual man is appraised by no man. They can't appraise things spiritually. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last five verses of the chapter. It'll establish that much greater than I can.
And that would fall in line with sorceries.
Absolutely.
Which is, in the Greek, pharmakia.
They can't appraise glaucoma and back pain.
Yeah. Brother Wayne. Always got to slip one in there. Anyway, we just need to understand this stuff. Again, our goal, brethren, is not so we can sit here and pound our chests, right? It's not so we can sit here and pound our chests. Look how great we are. Look, we're nothing apart from Christ, amen? Nothing. You know, but if you're in Christ, all things are yours. All things belong to you, right? And talk about this stuff. And you are more than mere men. Scripture says that in the same letter, 1 Corinthians. What are you, mere men? I mean, that's a chastisement. That's not an assessment. I mean, it is, but it's more of a chastisement. Now remember, in the book of Revelation, what's it all about? It's about those who dwell on earth versus those who dwell in heaven. Where have you come again? Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. So you're going to come down off that mountain and go seek out a sorcerer? All right. Any other closing comments? We are on time today. Thanks for your attention.